So we are continuing this morning in our series called Beatitudes, where we are literally talking about the Beatitudes. So the word Beatitudes, I'm going to get it out there eventually. The word Beatitudes basically means blessed are. So it's a list that Jesus said at the beginning of his first public sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5 through 7. And it's a list that he began by saying, blessed are, and then listing out who is blessed, considered blessed in the kingdom of heaven. And this is kind of weird. Like, this is kind of a weird way to start his first public appearance. Like, he's got thousands of people out here, and they're all curious about this man from Nazareth, this new teacher that's on the scene, and they want to know what he's going to say. And he starts with a list of people that are blessed, which isn't in itself too weird of a thing. It's just the people that he said are blessed is kind of weird. See, it goes against any human standard, and it goes against any religious precedent at the time. See, this list of people are not the people you would expect to be blessed. So I imagine that this caught people's attention pretty quickly, and it connected with them, because I guarantee most of them could probably relate with one of these groups of people. So in Matthew 5, starting in verse 3, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So all through his ministry, Jesus claimed that the kingdom of heaven had come. And it's by looking for these groups of people in the world that we can find the kingdom here and now. See, these groups of people, they are a reflection of God's character and heart living in a sinful and broken world. And they are the map to the kingdom. And they are blessed. So today we're going to be diving deeper into verse 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Has anybody ever eaten at the restaurant in Russellville, Kobjai? Anyone? Christy? Jared? You guys have to. Like, I've forced you to before. Nobody? Oh my goodness. Okay, so it's a Thai restaurant that I have a love-hate relationship with. See, I've got a long story with this restaurant. See, when me and Matt were first married, we lived in this little house in Russellville, and at the end of our road was this restaurant called Kobjai. And we were young and poor, so we didn't eat out a whole lot, but it was a treat for us to occasionally get to go there and eat. See, they have these egg rolls. They're not just egg rolls. Like, they have these egg rolls, and they're, like, pencil thin, and they're, like, crispy, and they're hard to explain. And then they have this peanut sauce that you, like, dip it in, and it's, like, not like the normal kind of thick peanut sauce. It's, like, this liquidy kind of peanut sauce with little peanuts floating in it, and they have a spicy peanut sauce. And it's, like I could drink that. But see, right before I got pregnant with my oldest, they closed. They closed. And throughout my entire pregnancy, I craved these egg rolls. Like, I wanted them so bad that it would actually bring me to tears. Like, if you've been pregnant before and you understand how powerful those cravings can be, like, I would cry. But see, I couldn't have them. I didn't get over it. A few years later, they reopened in a new location downtown that was like 2 blocks away from where I worked. And so I could walk over there, and I ate there more than I should admit. Because they have this, it's not just the egg rolls, they also have this chicken on a stick that's like marinated for a long time, and then it's like crispy and tender. And then they have this brisket. They have a brisket that's amazing. And then they have an egg roll salad that's like noodles and lettuce and bean sprouts with the egg rolls and the peanut salt. Oh. So I ate there a lot. And after we moved to Clarksville, that was like the number one place that we would go when we would go back to Russellville to eat. And then COVID hit. And they shut their doors, and they didn't reopen. I know. This is torture, isn't it? Yeah. I can kind of like taste the peanuts. Ugh. So we were upset. Like when the announcement came on Facebook that they were closing, like I'm ashamed to admit, like I cried. I really did. Like I am way too emotionally connected to this food. But then last February, they announced on Facebook that they were going to reopen as a food truck. And I was like, good enough. Like, as long as they've got the peanut sauce and the egg rolls, like, it's good enough. I was so excited. And then after the initial announcement, it was just radio silence for months. Months of checking their Facebook page to where I would just get mad when anybody would mention Kobe Jai. Like, I would just get mad. Every time I would drive by the parking lot where their truck was, I would just, like, ugh, like get furious because they weren't open. They were holding the food from me. I took it very personally. But good news. In September, they reopened. And they are open currently, so you can drive to Russellville and you can get egg rolls and peanut sauce as long as they don't close again in the next few minutes. So, it's like, it's one of those things, like, when they're open, I just want to, like, buy up, like, 2 years worth. That wouldn't work. And a few weeks ago, I got to go, and I got my chicken on a stick, and I got my egg rolls and my sticky rice that you also, like, make into a little ball, and you dip it in the peanut sauce. I'm going to tell you guys what to order there. It's, see, that meal, yes. Micah's already on her, she's already on her way, like, good thing they're closed today, because otherwise half of you would leave right now, I think. So when I got to finally crunch down on one of those egg rolls, like, it not only filled my belly, but it, like, fed my soul. Like, it was so good, and I was finally satisfied for a few minutes, and now I want them again. But see, my craving for their egg rolls is borderline obsessive. I get that. I have problems. See, I ate a lot of meals between February and September while I was waiting for them to reopen. And some of the meals I ate during that time, they were really good. There were other foods that I craved, too, that I wanted and I got. It was really good. See, these meals, they satisfied my hunger, but they did not satisfy my specific craving for the egg rolls and peanut sauce. There was only one meal that could do that. And no, China Fun does not work as a replacement. I'm just throwing that out there. Not the same. Not that it's bad. It's just not the same. See, I wasn't just hungry for food. It was a specific thing that I was hungry for, that I craved. So physical hunger, it's defined as the body's need for nourishment. So you can be hungry and any food will satisfy because you're just hungry. But a craving is defined as a desire for a specific food and it may be emotionally driven. Ouch. See, other food could sustain me and nourish me, but my craving wasn't satisfied until I had that egg roll. But it wasn't food that Jesus was talking about in this verse. It's righteousness. So how do you hunger and thirst for something that isn't food? And what's righteousness? Like, that's not really a word that we use outside of church much. You don't walk into Walmart and say, like, the thank you for your righteousness, clerk. Or how would you even use that? I don't know. I don't have a good example for that. See, typically we think that the word righteousness means good person. Like, if you're righteous, then you're good. But it goes way beyond that. See, the Hebrew word for righteousness is tzedakah, and it is not spelled the way that it sounds at all. See, it's much more specific than just being a good person. Do you need me to spell that for you, Shauna? Okay. T-S-E, D-E-Q-A-H. Tzedakah. Yeah, exactly how it sounds. Yeah. See, it's an ethical standard that refers to the right relationship between people. It's about treating people as the image of God with the God-given dignity that they deserve. And it's a radical and a selfless way of life. So let's look at some examples of righteousness in the Old Testament. See, in Proverbs 31, 8 through 9, it instructs us to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up, judge fairly, defend the rights of the poor and the needy. And then the prophet Jeremiah, he declared in Jeremiah 22:3, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right, rescue from the hand of the oppressor the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the foreigner, the fatherless, or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. Then in Psalms 146, God is praised as being the example of righteousness. It says that he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. See, these are all examples of the times that that word, tzedakah, is used in the Old Testament. That's what it's saying righteousness is. See, there's another Hebrew word that's closely associated with tzedakah, and that's mishpat, M-I-S-H, for my note takers, P-A-T. That one actually does kind of sound the right way, mishpat. And it means going a step further than offering charity to those in need. See, it requires seeking out the vulnerable people who are being taken advantage of and advocating for them. It can also go as far, for some, as working to change the social structures, to prevent injustice, and to break generational cycles. And that's the very thing that we're trying to do with 100 Families. See, mishpat is translated into the English word justice. See, I'm afraid that we get caught up in the human idea of what justice is, though. See, the human idea of justice is based on the man-made legal systems that are in place. See, that kind of justice is called retributive justice. And we've talked about this before. I'm sure some of you guys are like, yeah, you covered this before. It's important to cover again. See, retributive justice requires an eye for an eye and a repayment for a debt. See, in theory, it makes sense. Like, you steal my chicken, you owe me a chicken, right? So that makes sense. It's an eye for an eye. But where it gets blurry is the bigger stuff. See, the bigger stuff like physical abuse or murder. How do you repay that debt? See, there are some debts that are caused by another person that no measure of debt required on their end can repay. So let's use our imaginations for a minute. You decide to take a pottery class. Has anyone here ever taken a pottery class or made something with clay? Super fun. So you always thought it would be really cool if you could create your very own vase. Like, you want to make, you have this vision in your head of what you want to create, and you don't even know where in your house it would look really cool, what color you want it to be. So you sign up for class. And class after class, you work hard, and you learn the right technique to achieve the vision. Now, the first one that you make, it collapsed before you even got it to the kiln. It wasn't strong enough. The second one, you didn't know it, but there was a bubble in the clay, and so while it was baking in the kiln, it exploded. But the third one, it was perfect. It was exactly what you wanted. It came out looking great. You were so excited to take it home. You're so proud of it. But then that guy in your class, you know, the one that like seemed to be a little bit jealous because he never could get the clay to do exactly what she wanted it to do. See, he accidentally, like, bumps into it and knocks it off the table, hits the ground, and it shatters. So what are you going to do? Tell the teacher. Thank you, Tristan. That's probably what you should do. See, what you can do, you have a couple options. Like, you could knock his lopsided vase off the table. No one's going to miss it anyway. Shatter it in an act of vengeance. But then you just have two broken pots and two upset people. You could demand justice, and you could have him pay for your class as restitution for the debt. But see, neither of these options repair the broken vase. See, that's retributive justice. The debt may be paid in theory, but nothing is improved. And the relationship is severed. See, the other option is to forgive him, to pick up the broken pieces, mend them together, or you can start again and make another one because now you have the knowledge and the experience to know how to make it. And the other one, it might be even cooler. Maybe you learned something extra that you could do. And just maybe your grace-filled forgiveness and response to him could open his heart and you guys could become friends. And then you could even help him to understand how to make a really cool pot. See, this is restorative justice. A debt is paid with forgiveness. And something new and beautiful can be created. See, restorative justice is based on the understanding that the debt has already been paid by Jesus. Does anyone remember the old hymn, "He Paid a Debt"? He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt could not pay. Come on, Micah. I needed someone to wash my sins away. Now I sing. Do you not know this? Okay. Christ Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. Yeah. But we used to sing that all the time when I was a kid. And that echoes in my head. Jesus paid a debt that I could never pay. And if we believe that Jesus paid our debts, we have to also believe that he paid the debt of others, even the people that offend us. See, I don't want to get too deep into this today, but if you're still unsure of what kind of justice that Jesus talked about, read a little bit past the Beatitudes in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount. And starting in verse 38, he starts talking about an eye for an eye. See, restorative justice, it reconciles relationships. And that's where the idea of justice is linked with righteousness. See, righteousness is not so much about being holy or perfect or even a good person. It's about being in right relationship with God and others. So I have a graphic here to show, like, who we're in good relationship with. So for good relationship, right relationship with God, it means accepting his forgiveness and having a new status as a child of God. Being in righteous relationship with fellow believers means being united with the universal family of God. It means being a part of a new family. And being in righteous relationship with everyone else, it means humbly and gracefully living in your new purpose of sharing the gospel in love and grace. See, that doesn't just happen. It takes effort. And we could do an entire series on just that. But I think, hopefully, you guys have the basic idea. If you don't, then read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, because he wrote extensively about being unified as the body of Christ and about sharing the gospel with the entire world. But let's get back to the Beatitudes. See, it says, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." See, being hungry and thirsty is a very human thing. I guarantee that there has never been a person that has not experienced what it feels like to be hungry and thirsty. It does things to you, doesn't it? It can make you tired or dizzy or sick or even angry. I definitely fall into the hangry category. Anyone else? I don't see Rylan. He's in his hand. Just saying. See, if you ever see me around and I'm like really grouchy, just give me a snack. Maybe that's why Matt was trying to like leave some chocolate up here for me. I'm good right now. Good. See, it's when you're hungry and thirsty that food and water are the most important to you. If you've never experienced the feeling of being hungry and thirsty, then you never fully appreciate the value of food and water. If you never experience hunger, you're more likely to take the feeling of being full and satisfied for granted. See, in Deuteronomy, Moses reminds the people in the wilderness of how God provided for him. In Deuteronomy 8, 2 and 3, he said, "Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness for these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would sleep on his," I typed that wrong, "whether or not you would heed his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And then a few verses later, he says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble and test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, 'My power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me.' But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today." See, when you are full and satisfied, he's saying, don't forget what it felt like to be hungry. Moses is warning them to remember who fed them and provided for their most basic needs when they were helpless in the wilderness, so that they do not become boastful and proud. See, God used the feeling of physical hunger and thirst to remind them to be dependent on him. Not only for their physical nourishment, but also for their spiritual nourishment. See, the time in the wilderness was, as Moses said, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. See, it's not that God wants his people to be physically hungry and thirsty. He wants us to be spiritually hungry and thirsty. Flip to John chapter 6. See, this is a roller coaster of a chapter. Like, they packed a whole lot in here. See, it starts with Jesus feeding crowd of over 5,000 with just 5 loaves and 2 fish. And then he walks through on water through a storm to the boat where his disciples are. And then the next day, when the crowd that he fed on this side of the sea realized that he wasn't there anymore, they crossed the lake and followed after him. And when they found him, they said, "Very truly, I tell you," or he said, "Very truly, I tell you, You were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. See, they didn't understand who they were talking to. They wanted him to perform the signs and the wonders to prove that God had sent him. See, they said, our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven. See, they saw Jesus as just another prophet like Moses, just another man that was there, sent there to share God's word with them. But Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who had given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. But they still didn't get it. It's easy for us to judge them and be like, how simple are they? But see, they're still only thinking of physical hunger, physical bread that could feed them. So then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. We lose a lot of scandal of what's really happening here. Because most of us probably grew up hearing that phrase, that Jesus is the bread of life. So it's easy for us to just kind of hear that and nod and move on. But see, the people here that he was talking to, they could not fully understand who he was. Because they just saw a man in front of them, a man from Nazareth of all places. See, Jesus had not died and been resurrected yet. The Spirit had not come into them, bringing them discernment and understanding. So when this man declares that he is the bread of life, that he is sent from heaven to satisfy the hunger of all people, they begin to grumble. They don't understand. I mean, surely they misheard him, right? Like, that's a really bold claim. Like, this man from Nazareth, surely he is not actually claiming to be the prophesied Messiah. Then Jesus clarifies. He says, very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Well, I guess they heard him right. He definitely clarified it. But it's weird. It feels weird. And then he goes on further and he explains that anyone who believes must eat of his flesh and drink of his blood to fully live. Like, I know this is like Halloween week, but this is weird. See, many still don't understand that he is talking about being spiritually filled. And they say that this is a hard teaching. This is hard to hear, which it is. Even now, it's still hard to hear. And many turned away. But see, those who stayed and continued to follow him, they were spiritually hungry. And as they grew in relationship with him, they were filled. See, these were the people who hungered and thirsted for righteousness. And what's righteousness? It's living in a right relationship with God and others. See, I can't help but think about these amazing egg rolls. Because even though I was able to be full of other food, I still craved the egg rolls. No other food could satisfy my hunger for that very specific thing. And I think of this beatitude in the same way. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness can only be satisfied when they are filled with the bread of life. See, when we crave a relationship with God, not just want a relationship with God, when we crave it, when it brings us to our knees crying when we find out that maybe we can't have it right then, when we crave it, we will do whatever it takes to satisfy that hunger. We will read His Word. We'll spend time with Him in prayer. We'll treat others with respect and grace and love. We will worship Him like we are starving for His presence. We're going to take communion today, and the band's going to come back up. And we're going to take communion today as a physical symbol of the spiritual nourishment that Jesus has provided for us all. So, who all was here last week when Eddie James was here? It was good, wasn't it? It was good. And I've had conversations with people this past week about it. And people telling me, like, we need to have them come back. I even had Roy, bless his heart. He told me the other day, Carrie, that was the best service that I've ever been to at Project Church. And I'm like, well, thanks. We had very little to do with it. That's very kind of you. Thank you. And I was like, that's a little insulting, Roy. But it was good. But why was it so good? Because the music was louder? Because maybe they practice a little bit more than we do? It was good because we came in anticipation. Because we came expecting to be fed. Because we came hungry. It was good because we were ready for it to be good. And maybe we came empty, and maybe we came feeling full. But are you satisfied today? If Eddie James walked in the door right now, would you, like, is it his presence that brings the fullness? Or is it the presence of God that walks in with him? Because every single one of you has the same access to the presence of God as Eddie James. So what is it that makes you feel more satisfied at some times than others? Because the people in the room are pretty much the same, minus a few people that actually, like, responded during the message and stuff. I'm just saying. I told you I'd remember. The energy? Is it the energy? Is it the good music? Because I'm here to tell you, I have experienced a lot of exciting services. I have had experience that makes you want to jump and dance. But we can't get full on an experience. The only thing that can fill us, that can satisfy that very specific niche craving for righteousness, for that relationship with God that we have, is an encounter with God. Not an experience in a room with other people, but a true encounter with God. And sometimes that can be in your car. Sometimes that can be in your shower. Sometimes it can be laying on your bed and you're crying out to God. Sometimes you can feel so alone and so empty. And then God's there. And you feel satisfied. And what does that feel like when you're satisfied? I can't speak for you, but for me, it feels like peace. It feels like wholeness. It feels like confirmation that His Spirit is here and His arms are around me. See, those people, they said it's a hard teaching, one that they weren't ready to digest. And we could hold them at fault for that, and we can judge them. They don't care. They've been dead for thousands of years. But the fact is they couldn't understand what we know. Because we know that Jesus is the bread of life. We know that He was sent, and He did give His body and His blood to the world. And He did so that we could have a righteous relationship with God. So we're going to take communion today, and we're going to do it in remembrance of the righteousness that we have access to. Because He is the bread of life. And this is just a physical symbol. It's nothing more than a piece of little wafer bread, and which, by the way, are gluten-free. It's just a little piece of bread. It doesn't taste good. But, you know, I have a theory that manna probably didn't taste great. But it fed their physical needs. It was the nourishment that they needed. But it's just a symbol to remind us that as long as we crave a right relationship with God, we can be filled. So, God, I thank You for sending Your Son. God, giving Him a physical body to walk this earth. God, challenging us with those hard teachings. God, I just pray that when we hear those things that it's hard for us to fully grasp, God, that You will prepare us and help us to be ready to digest what You're trying to feed us. God, I just pray that as we take this symbol, that, Lord, You would feed our souls. God, that this would not just be something that we just swallow and forget, but God, that there would be a moment this week that we look back on this and we're like, I was satisfied. But God, help us to know that it's not the partaking of the bread that satisfies us. It's what comes next. It's the sitting down and reading of Your word. That's what's going to fill us. God, what happens on Sunday is just a little snack. But God, give us that hunger, God. Set a craving inside of us that can only be filled by spending time with You. But God, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the body. We thank You for the bread of life. You can take the bread. And God, we just thank You for the blood that was spilled on our behalf. God, there's no amount of words that could express what You did. But God, knowing that there was so much love, that there was so much grace, that You paid the price with the blood of Jesus for every debt. God, we don't have to balance the scales because You already balanced them. God, as we take this juice today as a symbol of that blood that was spilled, God, I pray that You would challenge our hearts, that You would reveal in us the things that we're holding on to that You've already paid for. God, I pray that you would help us to lay it down right here and not pick it back up. God, the offense that we hold on to, it only weighs us down. God, we don't have to have the perfect human standard of justice in order to know that you already paid the price. God, we thank you for the assurance that you've given us, that even though we may not feel it now, even though our heart may break when we see the injustice of the world, God, even though we mourn, God, we have the hope that you are going to come and right all the wrongs. It is not our responsibility to do. God, our responsibility is to love, to offer grace, especially when we don't feel like it. So God, as we take this juice today, God, I just pray that you would help us to remember the magnitude of the sacrifice that paid for all of our sins, but also paid for all the debt in the world around us. Amen. We're going to do one more song, and when we do this, I want you guys to know that the front's open. If you want to come up and pray, if you want to pray where you are, if you want someone to pray with you, grab them. If you feel like God is putting someone on your heart to pray with, go to them. Because the fact is, if we fill ourselves up with offense, with pain, with judgment, then we can't be full of his presence. If we're already full of all the things that we can't let go of, then we're not giving him room to work. So I'm going to challenge you, I'm going to invite you to lay it down this morning. To give him a chance to show you that he already paid that debt. To show you that he is working. To show you that if you are filled with him, you don't need to hold on to anything else.